Good evening, viewers. This is Exposé 247, and you know, this is another opportunity for us to do word loading. And if you are wondering what that is, it's just the same charge that was given to Elijah that said, eat up, for the journey ahead of you is far, is long. And so if you are wondering, what journey? Yes, we are in a journey. No, we are in a journey here. We don't know how much time we have left. Even the day is far spent. So we say the night is drawing closer. This opportunity of hearing God's word in this medium and outlet, we don't know how much time we have. Even some places now, we have censorship, we have everything coming in home, and it's not allowing, that is, you don't know how much of the time you are going to be listening today. So you need to avail yourself of opportunity to hear God's word in an outlet like this. And so today we will continue to bring the word out. We are trusting the Lord today that the word of the Lord will come with power and there's going to be transformation. It's not something to just eat you high or something to just make you feel high and though this is Rema or something like that. That is not about it. We are looking for that transformational change that will bring you from where you are to where you ought to be. And we've been on the knockout season. You know what knockout season is by now. If you don't know, well, I don't know where to start. Because like we have about how many episodes on knockout season now?
29. Today is the 29th.
On knockout season, that's a whole lot. You really need to go back to know what knockout season is about. Knockout season is just knocking out all these erroneous teachings whatsoever that may want to cheat you and spoil you out of your blessings, out of your inheritance in Christ, or out of your cheating you out of your identity of what is yours. You know, that is what we are dealing with. We are just fighting your enemy, so we are your friend. Because we are standing into fighting with that one, they want to take you out. And we've been on the knockout season on prayer. And last week we had something, and we were talking about worldliness in the place of prayer, you know. Nobody would have actually thought that we can have worldliness in place of prayer. Last week we started, and for an hour, we look at that issue, and there's still much to talk about, because I think we did not even end it. We were in Matthew chapter 4, we were talking about even the devil leading prayer point. Oh, if you miss that, then you really need to go back to our Exposé 247 page and know what we started, because we are really going to continue from that, I believe, today, to continue on that worldliness in place of prayer and begin to explore further the temptations, the prayer point that the devil was suggesting for to Jesus. You know, we are doing things on prayer now because we really need you to be effective in place of prayer. Like on last Saturday, we were talking about it, prayer that eats targets. You know, you just don't want to waste time in praying. Because we are trying to answer the questions for people who have been praying a lot without any results. So this is why you need to listen to what we're saying, so that you can have results, effectiveness in place of prayer. And for somebody who has not even started praying, who does not even believe in prayer, we are trying to incite you into pray, to provoke into prayer, and for you to open your eyes to see the benefit and to see how things can be done. So for those who have been praying and those who have not been praying, this is for you. And so today we want to continue. And would you like to remind our viewers what happened last week or where we stopped? Or do you just want to take it up from there?
Yeah, thank you for that. Now, viewers, thank you again for joining us on this knockout series on prayer. Now, what I want to do is to actually let you understand the reason why we are here, why we are at this particular stage on this knockout series. What we're actually looking at is the way out that Jesus Christ gave regarding the fact of how to deal with unbelief. And then he said it's by what? Prayer and fasting. And we began to look at all those things, and we've gone through different aspects over the past few weeks. And then one thing we're looking at is how Jesus Christ himself dealt with this in his own very life. And if you've been with us in the past few episodes, we've looked at one thing from the scriptures, that what Jesus had that was different from the disciples was not the measure of power or the grace at work in his life. We already established from Acts chapter 10 verse 38, how God had to anoint Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, that he went about doing what? Good. It means every good Jesus Christ did, every devil he casted out, and every sick that Jesus Christ healed was because God the Father had to anoint the Son. And in the same way, he anointed the disciples to go and heal the sick and raise the dead. So you cannot simply say the reason why the result of Jesus was different from the disciples because they didn't have the same anointing that he had. We established what was different about Christ and the disciples was the fact that he didn't operate in the same type of unbelief that they operated in. And this is what makes one Christian different from the other, because we've all received like precious faith. Mm-hmm. So that's why we are here. We are looking at how Jesus himself was able to deal with that type of unbelief. And we are looking at the life of Jesus. And let us say this before we go further on today's transmission. every time we talk about temptation, because you're wondering, what are we talking about in temptation? Because Matthew chapter 4, like she said, we began to look at the temptation of Christ Jesus, and you wonder, what are we doing about temptation, or what are we talking about in referring to temptation, if this is about the issue of prayer and fasting, or if this is about the issue of unbelief? Now, thank you that you asked that question. I don't know if that's what's in your mind, but let me say this. Every time we talk about temptation, we have this kind of feeling, there's this general concept that we have, that we end up thinking about somebody with a moral failure or somebody falling to some kind of sin. Well, that is actually true. That is not something that is not true in regards to temptation. But let us say this, it is deeper and broader than somebody just falling into a moral failure. And the reason we said that, because now this will make you understand why we are in this particular Matthew 4 in looking at the way out of unbelief. If you notice, if you check in our previous episode, we talked about James chapter 1, where the apostle James, by the Holy Spirit, was talking about prayer of asking and receiving. He talked about the fact that if you lack wisdom, ask from God that gives liberally to all men without finding fault. But he says, when you ask, don't ask in unbelief, don't ask doubting, because if you ask doubting, you will not be able to receive from the Lord. And James quickly took us to the fact that of temptation. He said, blessed is the man, that's verse 12, James chapter 1 verse 12, that endures what? Temptation. Now the big question you're asking, what is temptation got to do with the fact that somebody's working on unbelief? Well, it means in the new covenant understanding of temptation, it is the drug for you to walk in unbelief. So temptation is much more deeper and much more broader than just talking about somebody falling into sin of this or that. That is true, but it's on a broader sense. It's a deeper sense. The temptation that attacks and afflicts every Christian on a daily basis is the drag for us to walk in unbelief. And that is why we are looking at that. So when we say temptation, please think deeper and think broader. Don't just limit or narrow down your mentality about temptation. Temptation is broader and deeper than just falling into some kind of error. It is deeper than that. It is just the struggle on a daily basis for that the enemy has with us to make us walk in what? In unbelief. And that's what we've been talking about, the issue of temptation, in the past 2-3 episodes when it comes to the issue of what? Dealing with this kind of unbelief. And now we have actually come down to the life of Jesus Christ himself. And we began to look at Matthew chapter 4. How did Jesus, or why did Jesus, or what strategy did Jesus Christ actually operate in making sure that he was not walking or expressing the same type of unbelief that was at work in the life of the disciples? Now we are here in Matthew chapter 4, which is where we stopped in our last transmission. So now we know the reason why Christ is here. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now again, you know why he's going to be tempted, and you know how Satan will tempt what? Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that resist ye him, that's the devil, standing firm in what? In the faith. So we know if Satan will tempt anyone, the most effective strategy of Satan is to push anybody out of faith. So this is what Satan would do with Jesus, to push him out of faith. So listen, Jesus wasn't going to fall into sexual immorality in this place. So like I said, please open your mind, broaden your mind by the scriptures. Temptation is deeper than we think. Temptation is bigger than we think. There is nothing about being tempted to fall into sexual immorality, about Jesus in this place. But yet the Bible says effectively Satan was going to tempt him. So it means that we have to redefine what we call temptation in the new covenant. That's what it simply means. So Satan was going to tempt Jesus, but yet there was no kind of moral failure in this case. But let's see what Satan would do. And now again, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, that's verse 1, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then verse 2 tells us, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Here we see why he had to fast. Now please, if you've missed our previous transmission, where Jesus told them in Mark chapter 9, he told them in Matthew 17, this kind will not go out, but by what? Fasting and prayer. We've talked about this in the past, that fasting is actually a measure that was actually mentioned by Jesus to deal with this kind of unbelief. And we actually stated, fasting doesn't get you the favor of God, sorry. Fasting doesn't actually make you come into God's goodness or God's favor. No, you can do nothing to actually convince God to bless you. Fasting is not for God. And please, before we actually go on, I want you to look at the previous verse in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Now, viewers all over the world, I want you to understand that when the Bible was written, there were no chapters or verses in the Bible. The scrolls were just scrolls. They were just the words that were written by, the Gospels and the Epistles. The reason why they were broken into chapters and verses is for easy, referencing. Now, listen, it means in one single thought, look at Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 17. Look at that. In verse 17, this is the previous chapter, the previous verse before Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 starts. See what it says. I'm reading Matthew 3:17. Now the reason we're reading that to give us a backdrop, the background of the move of Jesus into this fasting situation. Look at Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice. Now it means this was when he went to be baptized in River Jordan. He said, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. What does that mean? He already had the approval of the Father. Can you see? He was 100% accepted by the Father. It means Christ, the Father said, well, I'm going to approve you. The Father already approved Christ Jesus. It would mean that his fasting had nothing about him trying to gain the approval of the Father. Again, I'll repeat that. In Matthew 3:17, before Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil, the Bible said to us in Matthew 3:17, which was the verse, which was the precursor before Matthew chapter 4 verse 1, that already the Father approved him. Already he already gained the Father's favor. The Father said, I'm approving you. You are my beloved son. So it means the fasting of Jesus then has nothing to do with trying to gain the Father's approval. And today people think about, oh, I'm going to fast and make sure that God shows up in my situation. It's got nothing to do with that. God already showed up. The Father already showed up on behalf of the Son in Matthew 3:17. So it means the Son was being led to be tempted by the devil, not because he was going to gain anything that he already had in Matthew 3:17. So let us say that categorically. So it means that the fasting is going to achieve a different purpose completely from trying to gain the Father's acceptance and favor. And so should you as well. Don't get it wrong. Don't try to use fasting in the wrong way. Would encourage you to listen to our previous transmission. We talked about New Covenant fasting. Please avail yourself of that opportunity on our page. But anyway, we're going to carry on Matthew chapter 4 from verse 2. So it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. It means now at this point, he had a legitimate appetite. Can you see that? It would mean that after the 40 days fasting and prayer, you know, have you noticed that in the midst of the 40 days, day one, day two, day three, there was nothing about the fact that he actually was hungry. It says after those days, he said, can you see? He said afterwards. It means after the 40 days and 40 nights, he actually had a legitimate appetite. And I see what Satan does. And that's what we're talking about. Satan doesn't actually show up in this regard when you don't have a legitimate appetite. It doesn't show up. It's going to wait. That's why the devil waited until the 40 days and 40 nights elapsed. He waited. It was afterwards when he noticed that Christ Jesus had a legitimate hunger before the enemy showed up. Now, if you actually listen to our previous transmission, we've simply said what Satan capitalizes to drag us into unbelief are legitimate desires, are legitimate appetite. They are legitimate. They are not that we are being frivolous. I mean, after 40 days and 40 nights, if you are hungry, you're not being frivolous about hunger. It's not like somebody was hungry on the. And I mean, for example, most of us, when we claim we are hungry, most times our hunger that we claim we do have is out of habit. I mean, for example, some of us are saying, well, you know what, I cannot just do but eat at 8 a.m. Or somebody says, I cannot but just watch TV, or I cannot just but stay on my phone. Whatever, all these things that we call desires and appetite, in most cases, they are born out of habit. They're not legitimate. But listen, Jesus, after 40 days and 40 nights, trust me, that hunger was really legitimate. And the devil waited until there was a legitimate desire before he showed up, a legitimate need before he shows up. So let's conclude on this. This drag into unbelief is when the enemy uses things that are legitimate needs, legitimate desires, our desire to see, our desire to feel things, our desire to hear things. These are in themselves legitimate, and here comes the opportunity of the enemy to drag us into unbelief. It's a drag. It's a drag that is going on that you can see there. So here comes Satan afterwards. When Christ was Bible says afterwards he hungered afterwards. Now look at this. And then the tempter came. See? I mean, he doesn't show up until you actually get into that place of need. He doesn't show up until that point. So verse 3 says, and then the tempter came to him and he said, can you see that? If thou be the Son of God. So we actually said this, that Satan at this point suggested to Jesus what to pray. And then what you would notice there, you're wondering, we thought if we talk about temptation, it shouldn't be happening in the place of actually praying to the Father. We normally think that when we say temptation, it should be at when you are in a place that is compromising. It should be when you are in a place where there are a lot of sinful deeds and desires all over the place. Or you are in a place where things that you are seeing, they seem to be ungodly. We think that is when we are going to be tempted or dragged into unbelief. But here is Jesus in the place of consecration, and the enemy is raising a prayer point that Jesus will pray, and you're wondering how come you can be tempted in the place of of prayer. Yes, it is very possible. Yes, it does happen every day. It happens every time in most cases to Christians in the place of prayer, that in the place of prayer, we have been dragged and tempted into unbelief. And that's what we see there.
It's, you know, very surprising for us to know that sometimes we actually pray, when we go to a place of worship, we pray to overcome the temptation outside.
Okay.
That is the thing. That is always, that's like the manual, the world. The thing is, you come to this place so that when you go out, maybe to, you know, there is already out, the lions are out, things that are going to, the walls are there, you have occasions and opportunities, they know that that's what the environment is for. So come to the place of refuge. They call that place of, come to the place of refuge, come to the place to be strengthened, come to the place, and they just feel like this is the place above temptations, that is temptation-free, sort of kind of thing. But we are seeing that even the where exactly the mountain where he's praying, in that place of worship, where he's praying, that's where the tempter came. So we need to open our eyes to see that the temptations is just in everywhere. The places that you cannot just demarcate in your mind that this is a place of this is a place of temptation. This is a place of holy place. This is a place of everywhere the devil can come. So temptation can be anywhere. Even no matter the, it's not even about the place. It's about what the activities you are doing. How can I be in the temple? How can I be in the place of prayer?
Fasting and prayer.
Yes, that place of power and strength, place of strength. And yet, having temptations, yes, that is it. So it's redefining temptation for us now in the New Testament. Because we need to really know what it is so that we can watch out for it. Because some, that means, if we really don't know, some people would be, not be able to be take their stand in the place of worship. No, they can be so strong that they can attack all temptations outside because they are not aware. So so be aware now. The temptation can be in the place of prayer and even in the place of worship.
Now, thank you for that. Thank you for raising that issue so that people then will understand that in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, if you're waiting for temptation to show up at, when you are in a place that is compromising or you're in a compromising circumstance or you're in a place where you think things are not godly and you think, oh yeah, I need to watch out for temptation in this place, well, it means that you are looking in the wrong direction. Right in the place of prayer, right in the place of, he was even asking Christ Jesus to exercise his authority as a child of God, and yet the very words of Satan, the Bible says he was actually trying to tempt Jesus. Well, of course, this thing will not be confusing for you if you look at temptation in the broader light according to the scriptures, as we have said before, that actually it is about the enemy trying to drag us out of faith into unbelief.
If I may add this, you know, when people come to place of prayer, you see people leading the prayer and telling you, now that you're going out, watch out now, the devil is all out, the temptation is all out now, that you really, yes, as you're going out, the devil is all out, stationed, the temptations are now stationed to, you know, nobody is actually telling them to look inward where you are at the moment, to take charge,
that
be on the guard.
Prayer points that are suggested to you can be prayer points that are meant to drag you into unbelief. Activate temptation in themselves.
So they have the consciousness and the conditioning to prepare for outside. They are not even prepared and they have lost ground. Maybe they have lost ground in even the place of prayer. So today we are bringing your eyes to open to it so that temptations abound everywhere. So you're able to be on the guard and be able to understand the kind of temptations and see that it's beyond the moral feelings and the suggestion, suggestive, even the place of prayer is spiritual suggestion, so you know, that kind of thing. Because it was suggesting something spiritual, something how can somebody suggesting prayer point for you be a bad thing? So it really can go bad.
Well, it would mean then that some of the prayer points that have been raised in the place of worship, some of the prayer points that we listen to, some of the prayers that we pray by themselves, the very words that we say could be loaded with temptation. Because what Satan did, he was to tell Jesus what to say. Can you see? He says, you, why didn't you do something about this? And then it means that he was trying to drag him. And then, you see, as you were talking, something actually came to mind. And I remembered when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, you know, when they were supposed to discipline the brother who actually was sleeping with his father's wife. And then after the Apostle Paul told them in 1 Corinthians, you know, in the first book of Corinthians, and then in the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, he told them, he says, if you don't receive that brother, if you don't take him on back into the body of Christ, he said, what's going to happen is, he said, Satan can take advantage of us. He said, we're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. Most of us quote that verse. We always say, oh, we're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil, lest he takes advantage of us. Mm-hmm. We've forgotten the background of when, of why 2 Corinthians 2:11 was quoted. The context, he was not talking to somebody who was in the party. He was not even talking to somebody who was having a late night out. He wasn't talking to somebody about to steal money. He wasn't talking to somebody, because these are the things that we think, oh yeah, I don't want the enemy to take advantage and I don't want to be tempted. That's what we think. Like I said again, our definition of temptation is so lopsided. I mean, here was Paul telling the elders in the body of Christ and say, well, if you don't lay hold of that brother and forgive him and take him back on, Satan will take advantage of us. So we're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. So he was saying, well, in the way you go about your spiritual authority, exercising against somebody who fell into what? Sin. He says, if you're not careful, the enemy can take advantage of the situation. So what we are simply saying is, temptation in the new covenant is deeper and broader than we have actually narrowed it down. And if we see it that way, if you understand the way it is, we'll be able to deal with the enemy in that regard.
Yes, I think we should just carry on. So that.
Okay, thank you. Now again, so we see from verse 3, and it said, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, can you see that? He said, command these stones to be made bread. And then, if you notice, look at what Jesus said. Let's look at the response of Christ and see how Jesus actually maneuvered himself by the grace of God out of that unbelief. It is a drag into unbelief. Now see what it says in verse 4. But he answered him and said, now he said, it is written. Now can you see, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now please look at verse 3 and verse 4. Two things are at work in these two verses. And if you've been with us in the past episodes and previous transmissions, you would notice that we've said something majorly. That you as a Christian, Ephesians chapter 2 qualifies you and tells you that you, for by grace you are saved through faith. You have faith. If you are a Christian, unless you're not a Christian, if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to him. You belong to Christ because you have the Spirit of Christ. You have faith. However, what we are talking about is, even though we have faith, in most cases, in the place of prayer, we respond by feelings, we respond by hearing, we respond by what we touch and all those things to the things that the enemy has to say and nullifies our faith. So there's unbelief there. If you see what Christ did in verse 3 and verse 4, in verse 4, we saw Jesus exercising something to the enemy, that I have the word. I have the word in my spirit. I have the word in my life. I know what the word says in this situation. So, of course, Christ had the word. But if you notice in verse 3, he did something first in verse 3. This is not responding to the situation, because the enemy hammered on his legitimate word appetite. After 40 days, he was hungry. But Jesus heard what the enemy said, because the enemy knew that if he was hungry, then this is the best opportunity to make him respond to what the enemy would say based on his appetite. But Jesus responded by speaking the word. Now, this is how he was able to do that. It means then, Christ has gotten to a place where he wasn't responding to how he was feeling. He wasn't responding to the hunger. Because if he responded to the hunger, he would have taken out the advice of the enemy to have a quick bread. He wasn't responding. And why was Christ not responding? Because 40 days prior to this time, he had learned to speak to his senses. He has learned to speak to his bowels. He has learned to speak to his appetite 40 days prior to that time. That's why we have said that one thing it is to teach people how to exercise and speak the word. It's a whole different thing to train ourselves in righteousness, not to respond to how we feel. Mm-hmm. Those two things have to go together. One does not make up for the other one. That's where we get it all mixed up today, where we teach about faith and faith and faith, and no one is simply actually targeting how to deal with this unbelief. You cannot use one to nullify the other. It was good that Christ spoke the word. He had the word. He had faith in the word. That was good. Nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, 40 days prior to that time, he trained himself to speak to his appetite. You cannot just respond to what you feel or how you think or what you see or what you hear. And these two combinations are actually what a great combination, where we don't respond in unbelief and yet we still have the word. Those are the very two combinations to actually achieve a targeted result in the place of prayer every time. And that's how it works.
Yeah, thank you for bringing that out. And it's linking our past episodes where we're talking about the discipline, you know, what fasting, the new covenant, yeah. I think it is the new covenant fasting.
New covenant fasting.
What is those? It's about the discipline. Are they having a rain on your appetite? Having a rain on all your elements, you know, and that is what Apostle Paul was saying. Yes, I promote it. I'm in charge here. So that is what you said Jesus did prior to that time. And 40 days, he already had all these appetites, even though they are speaking, they are raging at that time, you know, 40 days, you know, naturally the hormones and everything is working, is overdrive. But he said, no, I've put you in subjections, I'm in charge here. And that is what we are talking about the Christian walk. We cannot really separate this out. And because we were talking today, when we were talking in Matthew chapter 4, we were talking about the devil using this, what is legitimate. It's not going to come something that is strange to you or that is something so exotic or out of this world. It's something that is needed. Mm-hmm. So in place of prayer, it might be even legitimate request, you know, point of need. We even saw it in that for the episode in that Corinthian brethren that they were addressing, just like administration, you know. There was a scandal, somebody wants to deal with it and to bring, you know, to bring everything in subjection and bring people in rule and bring order, that kind of thing. But you see that if those brethren, they have not restrained themselves, if they have not learned to restrain and control even the way the choice of words and how they deal with things, how they administer. The enemy, even though they wanted to do justice, they wanted to bring order, they wanted to bring structure, but if you don't know, some people, because of that was a scandal, they really want to bring control in and reign in, which is good, which somebody should do. But if nobody has been reigning, I mean, no emotions, so they just give in to emotions, they allow the works of the flesh, just speaking out of them all in the name of the administration correcting. So the reigning, so they will fail if they don't have the 40 days prior experience of reigning. It might not be actually the numbers of 40 days like that. We are just using that as
training in righteousness.
Training in righteousness. That you have you trained your emotions? Have you trained that you are going to speak as God would want to speak? Not you are just going to speak because you feel you can say something about that. So even in the administration of justice, even in carrying out duties in the place of worship, so even in those legitimate needs, yes, there is a need for prayer now. This is an apparent need. We need to do something about this now. Have we been trained, power? Do you have that control? Now, we're not just giving like that. Without having the restraint of the Spirit, and even about we go about the legitimate need. So you really need to link this thing. You know, they are all linked together. You have to look the new covenant fasting and what fasting is about to achieve in what we are saying today.
Now, you see, there's something you did talk about. And I think before we go on with this, this is a very important matter we're actually dealing with today. For those who wish to have effectiveness in the place of prayer, for those who wish to actually walk in dominion in the place of prayer, this is an aspect that we're looking at that you cannot brush aside. Now, there's something you talked about before we go back to Matthew 4:1 that actually dropped something in my spirit. Galatians chapter 6, you see, you were talking about the issue of even when we are going about legitimate things, you see, our desire to listen, our desire to feel, our desire to see, these things are legitimate, and these are the very things that the enemy can use, and we have to train ourselves in righteousness. Even though we have faith, we cannot afford to be dragged into unbelief. Now, if you look at Galatians 6, there's something you talk about, I think that actually sparked up in my spirit.
Verse 1.
From verse 1, you can read.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault.
Okay.
Ye, which are spiritual.
So spiritual people who have faith, who have the word. Spiritual people.
Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness.
He says, can you see that? That's what you're saying. That's what you were talking about. It's as if you were quoting exactly this verse when you were talking. He said, you that you are spiritual. You that you have the word. I'm asking you to restore somebody who has fallen into an error. Restore the person. He said, do it. In the what? It matters in the spirit through which you do it. Now go on, please.
In the spirit of meekness.
Yeah, that's it.
Consider thyself. Lest that also be tempted.
That's what I'm talking about. That's why I said that sparkled my spirit. Now, these are spiritual people. You see that? These are spiritual. Not those who are carnal. Not those who are immature. He said, even if you are spiritual, you can be dragged. You can be dragged into unbelief. You can be dragged. That's why I did say the other time when we started that this is a matter that concerns everyone. Even the most who call themselves the most spiritual giants in the land. It says, you that you are spiritual. You see that? I hope you know that not so many Christians are spiritual. I mean, sorry to say that, but that's the reality. I didn't say that from what I think. If you go and read 1 Corinthians 3, it tells us. In fact, he told the Corinthian brethren, now, Corinthian Christians, the Apostle Paul said, I cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Can you see that? They were Christians.
Galatians was separated there, which that you that are spiritual. So meaning that it's not for everybody.
It's not for everyone. So it means
it's not actually.
If they that are spiritual, if they who have the word, can still be subject to being tempted. It means that everybody needs to listen to what we're talking about today.
Yes, and there's something in that verse 1 that said that as restore such as in the spirit of meekness. So if they have not trained themselves in meekness, they don't have the fruit of meekness, then they're just going to do anything, you know. They're going to be tempted.
It's training, which means, I mean, you're not responding. I mean, you're not responding. You've got to a point where you will train your senses not to respond. Somebody says anything, or you feel, but you just don't respond to it. That's
so that is any response outside of meekness here is really is a temptation.
But nobody thinks about the fact that that means you're being tempted by the devil. People think, no, until you get to a compromising condition outside in the world before you can talk about temptation. But here it is. It says right in the body, right in the church. This was meant to be in the church.
So I think today's everything is like temptation redefined. So
yeah, that's it. That's it.
So be able to watch out, even the place of, you know, see the analogy and something, it's a scandal, it's like a big temptation, and somebody again trying to control the temptation.
And also being
drawn
being subject to it as well.
That we need to understand the scheme of the enemy, you know, because there was a big temptation that somebody had fallen into, and people that are spiritual that want to correct that. You know, if they are not careful to even understand what we are sharing today, and that is what Apostle Paul was saying, Galatians 4, if they do not even watch it, they will become scandalous too.
They're tempted.
They'll be tempted.
Yeah,
so they will just be as equally as guilty, you know, because there's nothing like big or small.
No, temptation is the same. That's what I was saying. In the New Covenant, temptation has been redefined. I mean, it's bigger. That's why when James was talking about temptation, James said nothing about falling to moral failure. If James was talking about what people encounter in the place of prayer, That's why James mentioned temptation. That's why I said temptation as an issue has been completely. We have not been fair to the word temptation. We think about it. It's very shallow the way we think about temptation. The scriptures give us something deeper than the way we think. And if we understand the way it is, we can know that right in the body of Christ, right in when you are executing spiritual government in the body of Christ, you can fall. Spiritual judgment, you can fall into it.
And it tells you about the spirit of meekness. So if you don't have the fruit of the spirit, if you have not exercised it, if you have not grown that, then which you have done by new covenant fasting, you know, exercise yourself into righteousness, you know, all those things and have those meekness. So when the thing comes upon you to give the judgment, you need to administer and even to address a need, a legitimate need, then you'll be drawn into temptation. So now if people, in a bit of corrective temptation, you have been tempted again as guilty.
That's it. And that's it. And that temptation involves the devil. Because you might think, is it just natural temptation? Well, if you think about it, the 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we quoted, that says something similar to Galatians chapter 6, says so that Satan will not take advantage. So he mentioned Satan. It's not just about temptation as it were. It's Satan's inroad. It's Satan's opportunity according to the scripture. And we see Jesus in his own days. Again, don't forget, we said what made Jesus different? What made Jesus so much successful? How can Christ speak to Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. I mean, why will he do all that? We now know it's because he has a way of dealing with unbelief. He has his own strategy, and that's why we're looking at Christ Jesus himself.
And thank God that you mentioned that about Jesus, that we put to open our eyes to how he was able to let go of the devil. In that Matthew chapter 4, it was like, it's not only about having the word, because we have so many people that can quote the word, just like Jesus. You know how the verses, it forth from Old Testament, all the scribes and everything, just like Jesus. But the thing is that the white people still fall is because they have not been able to exercise. Like Jesus was able to control his appetite despite I have the word.
Even so before he quoted the word.
So some people just quote the word and yes, they don't have the control of the appetite. So they, eventually they will still fall. And you cannot use one in place of the other. So you need to work on both. Because we have people who they can go far. They are able to show skills, proficiency in quoting the words, in putting the words into them. You know, we are not just belittling that effort, that quoting the words and putting words, it doesn't take any effort, it's a little thing. No, it's not a little thing. It's something, and it's something worthwhile. But beyond that, you really have to know how to exercise and restrain yourself in righteousness, training in righteousness and bringing your body in subjection. That's why you see those Pentecostals, people that can quote and speak in tongues and they cannot exercise the fruit of the Spirit. So you need to be able to do both for you to be able to escape temptation like Jesus. Not just about quoting the words, he has the words, but yet he has his appetite in control.
Thank you for that. And there's something that the Bible did say to us. You know, at times when we look at Christ Jesus, I've seen people say in the past, or heard them say, well, you know what, Jesus was in a class of its own. We cannot compare ourselves to Jesus. And they say, well, the reason why Lazarus was raised from the dead is because that's Jesus. Or the reason why the widow of Nain had a son back because that's Jesus. You know, for us, we are just believing God to help us. Now, don't say that. That's not fair on Christ Jesus, because the Bible says Christ in the flesh was our type. In fact, the reason why God became man or the reason why he that was eternal became a mortal that he could actually crucify on the cross was for him to live the life that we should have lived, to show us how a man should live life. That's what Christ is. So it means everything that he did, and if I have noticed that Jesus never did a single miracle until he was anointed by the Father. In fact, as soon as he left this particular Matthew chapter 4, you see, Matthew chapter 3 was where he was, what, he received the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. That's when the Holy Ghost came upon him. Before then, there was no single record he did anything. In fact, there are some stories that go around. Some of these people that read all these different kind of strange books, they said Jesus was, when he was about 12 or 11 years old, he had one bird and he made it into a bird, and the bird had life and all. We have no such record in the scriptures. What we know is, until the Holy Ghost came upon him in Matthew 3, and until he went through the wilderness, it was beyond then that the issue of turning water to wine happened at Cana of Galilee. And the Bible said in the book of John that this was the first of miracles, not the second. So all those things about people saying he did something when he was 12 years old, this was the first of miracles. Why did I go to all that? To tell you, he never did any miracle until he had to be what? Anointed of the Father. That was him as a man. So in the same way, you can look at your life and look at Christ as well. The Bible tells us about Christ, Hebrews chapter 4. See what it says. He says, Hebrews 4, I'm reading from verse 15. Can you see? He says, I'll read from verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Can you see? He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the finger of our what? Infirmity. Yes. He said, your high priest, my high priest Jesus, is not disconnected from us. It's not like somebody who doesn't even understand what you're going through. He says, we don't have that kind of high priest. And you don't have that kind of high priest. I don't have that kind of high priest. Some people have me some religions or some kind of way of getting to God. They believe that God is just one mighty, great father or somebody who is up there, and then he doesn't even have an idea too far away. This one says, your high priest and my high priest, he knows what we are dealing with. You know why? Because he went through the same. See what it says? He said, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In that, now, you can call that the drag into what? Unbelief. The feeling. Can you see? Our legitimate what? Needs. Our legitimate hunger. Our legitimate desires. He says he understands those desires, those drag into unbelief by the enemy. See what it says? He said, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Okay, so that's it. It can't be simpler than that. He said, it doesn't matter what drag you are experiencing at the moment. It doesn't matter what temptation you are experiencing at the moment. He said, Christ Jesus went through the same kind of drag. Can you see? He said, he was tempted in all points as we are. It means you might not be experiencing the exact detail of what Christ experienced. Or, let's put it this way. Christ Jesus might not have experienced the exact details of what you are experiencing now. But in terms of categorization, in terms of points, yes, he went through exactly everything you're going through at the moment. In our point, every drag in your life, being dragged into unbelief, in which you go to the place of prayer, you are believing God and praying about something, and yet all your legitimate appetite, your hunger, your feelings, your sense of hearing, your sense of everything is dragging you into what? Into unbelief. The Bible says that tension that you are going through, that tension, Christ went through the same tension in all points as you are, but yet, he didn't respond to it without sin. And that's what we're talking about. And it says, and we said before, that issue of sin is also bigger than how we think sin is. It's the sin of unbelief. Because we saw in Hebrews 3, he said, whom was he angry with for 40 years? Was it not those who have sinned? And then the last verse says, was it not those who fell because of what? Their unbelief. We saw that. So we come back here. So that's why you can understand why we're looking at Matthew 4. We're looking at Matthew 4 not because of Jesus. We're looking at Matthew 4 because of you. Because the Bible says, if you see his temptations, you can understand your temptation as well. It's the same point, same category, the same drag that is going on. So the first thing we see in this place is we saw Jesus not responding to legitimate what? Desire, legitimate hunger, legitimate appetite. How was he able to do that? We have concluded today, he did that because prior to that time, 40 days before that time, he had been mastering his senses. I'm telling his senses, you know what? When I tell you not to eat, you're not going to eat. When I tell you not to watch that program, you will not watch that program. When I tell you not to listen to unbelief, you will not listen to unbelief. When I tell you not to look at unbelief, you will not look at unbelief. Now, he got to the point where he was able to master the senses. And the Bible says, when the enemy came to try to use it as a means, Christ was not going to get it. He wasn't going to respond to it, rather. He wasn't going to have it. And that's what we see there. So we go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Now see what Christ said. Now it says, but he answered and said, it is written, Now, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, before we go into the next temptation, we need to do, you want to say something?
Yes, in that Matthew chapter 4, there was something like we saw the devil talking to him and say, if thou be the Son of God, you know, that is something.
Yeah, that's what I want to look at. That's what I want to look at now. Now, you see, there's something I wanted to take note of. In this, because again, even though we talk about Christ not responding to what the enemy said, and we talk also about the fact that he spoke the word after, now let's look at the specificities of this particular temptation. What is actually wrong about what the enemy said, about the prayer point that the enemy raised? And also, you see, the reason why you need to think about this prayer point is, you never can tell. This could have been the same type of prayer point you've been praying yourself. What was the enemy actually, what really was the devil trying to get Jesus into? We know it's a drag into unbelief, but how? Was he going to do it? See what he asked him to do. He said, if you are the Son of God, if you know your identity, turn this stone to bread. Now, the question you want to ask is, what is bread? Who is bread? Now, we now know, according to the scriptures, Jesus said something about himself. He said, I am the bread of life. Now, he told them, he said, I am the bread of life. He said, your fathers ate the manna in the desert and they died. But this is the bread from heaven that if anybody eat, they will never what, go hungry again. Here was Satan telling Jesus to turn or to create something on the outside that he actually is in essence. Now, see what the enemy does for you and I is this. This is where the rubber hits the road when it comes to the dragging into unbelief. The devil will come to you. Satan will always come to you. If you are the one that prays, that seeks the face of God, Satan will always create an impression of incapacity, an impression that you are devoid of what the very thing you're asking God for. He was telling Jesus, can you turn this stone to bread? He is talking to the one who is the bread of life and telling him that you don't have bread. You don't even have it. If you actually claim you are the Son of God, why did you do that? Why did you turn that into that? Why did you turn or create what you really are? That's the attack of the devil on his spiritual world. Identity, and it's the same attack that Satan has for you and I. And may I say this, and let's categorize this. Every time you come to God in the place of prayer, there is nothing that you are asking for in the place of prayer that you don't have. I'll break that down. We've done on a past transmission, James chapter 1 tells us, he said, receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. And we ask the question, how do you receive what is what? Engrafted. How do you do that? Now, the question is, or the reality is, the Bible tells us that the Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said his divine power has given us all that we need for life and what? And godliness. Every time we come to ask the Father in the place of prayer, you are not asking God so that God can give you. You are asking God so that you can receive in the place of prayer and deal with what? Unbelief. It is your capacity to receive that is affected in the place of prayer, not the Father's willingness to give you. Because the Father already gave you everything you need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. So the temptation of Satan to drag you and I into unbelief is to create a mentality in us that tells us that we are devoid, or we are orphaned, or we are in lack, or we don't have, or the Father has forsaken us. It is the mentality that Satan wants to drive into our spiritual senses. And how does he do that? By simply telling us, can you see, you lack it, you don't have it. Well, if you can pray enough, maybe you can make it happen. You don't have it. And that's what he was trying to drag Jesus Christ right into, telling the bread of life to turn stone to bread. How does that happen? That's never going to happen. And that's what we see here.
So we can see from this Matthew chapter 4 that this is an expose on temptation, because it's like they were saying that temptation is being redefined. We're using this episode to let us know the different kinds of temptation. And furthermore, we can see here that the temptation that Jesus actually had there is the devil trying to plant unbelief into him, to doubt his identity. Mm-hmm. He is the bread of life, to make bread. that's the thing. And so we have the same kind of temptations too, because we are in the same page, just like Jesus. Now, we're being tempted the same way. So we have the devil coming at us, bringing it to doubt who we are, what the Lord has called us. So in any place it is playing out, it might be in the place of prayer playing out, it might be some messages, or anyhow, it's coming out. Because some people are still waiting, like, okay, I'm not in the wilderness now. So I don't see somebody knocking and say, turn stones to bread. You know, really, you need to have to interpret it into your own personal situations now. So wherever you find situations, you find circumstances speaking to you, putting doubt, that is bringing doubt and unbelief in your identity, puncturing that, who you are. And so that is gradually setting aside anything that I want to set aside who you are, that I want to put a disclaim on who you are. And it's that it's fighting your identity, that is attacking your identity, the who you are in Christ, what the redemption reality is, what you have made available for you, or what you have become. And somebody is trying to make sure and try to convince you out of that, bring you out of that. That is the temptation. So if you are looking around for where temptation is, because you cannot put it in a geographical location, just like we have done that today, that is not the geographical location, you cannot just go in to look for the coordinates. Stepping outside of this one zone is going to temptation, stay in this place. And you see some people, they have actually mastered this. They try to go into a place. They try to be secluded out of people and say, okay, let us brethren gather together in the streets. Let us be living in the town and everything like that. So we face off temptations out of it. But we've seen now that you cannot use any coordinates to geography to say this is temptation, but the way you can know about where temptation is, because even for activities, you cannot even say and say that this one is temptation free. Even spiritual activities, in administration of justice, in bringing order in the worship place, in bringing unity, in fighting for that and everything, you can be tempted. So you cannot really use those things to judge what is temptation or not. But we can use the example of the Jesus now to judge what temptation is and see how. And see that the first temptation that was coming to him is just to doubt, to bring unbelief in his identity, not to believe who he was, and then get him confused about what what he was, what he is, and then getting us confused about what we say we have. So we have some, we can play out in different scenarios. It might come in place of prayers, even prayers. People are putting the prayer point as something that is doubting, bringing confusion into your reality. It's messing it up. Messing up your mind, your spiritual mind.
Satan suggested the prayer point to him.
Yes, messing up your spiritual mind. Yeah, I think like they're being helpful. Even some biblical verses, interpretation of biblical verses that is messing up your redemption mind.
And dragons, how can you be raising prayer points or praying prayers and the prayer you're praying is the one actually tempting you? Because Satan raised the prayer point for Jesus and he tempted him. He told him what to pray and he tempted Jesus with what he told him to pray about.
So if you see the tempter is here, if you see somebody interpreting the scriptures for you
without
the new covenant mentality that is going to take you out,
that's temptation.
That's the tempter around. Temptation is there. That is the temptation. Even prayer points, so it in all in any activities it can play out. So it's not just going to, you just have to use this as the point, the yardstick to measure and to be able to look. That's the lens in which you can see and pick it up. And see, when you see something coming at you, and you see this thing is attack of who you say you are. Attack of what you have said is completed. And somebody making you feel like it's not completed. The finished work. He said it's finished. And somebody is telling you it's not completed. In whichever way it has been suggested. You know, it's whichever way it's been suggested that you may need to add more. You may need to do more. You may need to be this. And be this. Whichever way, no matter how sincere they are, how caring they are about it, because you know the devil was like being caring, sympathetic to Jesus.
That's the point. I was going to say that.
Sympathetic to Jesus. It was 40 days. It was hungry. It was just needed. Bread was needed. It was just natural need. It was just needed at that point in time. So people can come in like that compassionately, sympathetically. They want to help you. You know, help you in your situation, but yet the help they are bringing in a way is just like it's rubbishing who you are and it's messing up your spiritual mind with messing up what has been completed in you and making you to have having a disbelief, you are even disorientated about it. Has he done it? Has he finished it? Is it a part job? Are we in the process? You know, some of them, they don't everything messed up. So, you know, you talk about, when you're talking about orientation in Mexico, you talk about orientation in time, space, and people don't even know where they are. Are they seated in time and space? So are they here or they are heavenlies? So some people, they are just disoriented. They even thought they are here. Everything's just all about here. So even the fighting and everything, concrete is about here. They don't even know they are first seated above. So they are just disoriented by all these messages, by the people trying to help. So we see that is temptation. So you really begin to look at what temptation is today, from today onward, to begin to look at what temptation is in the New Covenant and the New Testament. That temptation is not what you used to call it. It has changed name, it has changed place.
Redefined. Now, thank you for that quickly, because I know we're getting to the end now of today's transmission. Now, you see, there's something that you said, and this is very, very important for us. Satan is not as concerned as any prayer you pray. As long as he knows that prayer point would actually attack the reality of your position in Christ Jesus. Satan believes that the purpose is achieved as long as that prayer point. Even Satan can suggest it and say, pray this way. You know, as you're hearing us today, you're wondering, can praying go wrong? The man who is leading the prayer, or the women leading the prayer, or those people raising the prayer point, or those that wrote the prayer books, they wrote it because they want us to come out of our situation. They know that the enemy is attacking us. They know that we have some wickedness from our family. They have some witchcraft or some powers of darkness afflicting our destiny. And this person that wrote this prayer point, or the person that raised the prayer point, is well-meaning. Oh, yes. I mean, he meant well for us. But here was Satan who you can claim he meant well for Jesus because of his hunger situation. But yet, the Satan knows what he was doing. Satan knows that he will have been successful in tempting Christ if he can get him to pray any prayer, in quote, as long as it attacks the identity of him who is the bread of life, asking him to make bread. And that's it. And you see, before we close, one thing I wanted to know is, when the enemy attacks us, in most cases, we don't even think it's an attack. We don't even know it's an attack. That's why it's called deception. It wouldn't be called deception if it was something that was obvious to you.
Glaring.
Or clear to you. That's why it's called temptation. It's a deception. And that's why when we did our transmission on the issue of giving, not out on giving, we established something. We said the reason why most of those people that merchandise people in the body of Christ, people that actually merchandise us, people that take our money and promise us heaven and earth, the Bible calls them cloud without rain. And this is the reason. Because what they try to do is first to knock out your identity. That's the first strategy. Unless your identity is attacked, nothing else will work. So what they do first is to knock out identity. That's what the Bible tells you in Hebrews chapter 13. He said, don't let your life be filled with covetousness. He said, as he not said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my what? My helper. He says, as he not said, why are you talking and thinking like somebody who doesn't even know who he is? So that's what they do first. They destroy that Hebrews 13:4 in your life first, before they then offer you that suggestion of something else. So that's what Satan was trying to do here. Satan, you would think he was trying to help Jesus out, but the goal of the devil, as it were, was to attack his identity, attack who he is, attack how he sees himself, and then would Satan then be able to knock him out. So what we've established today is to tell us there's a real fight out there. There's a fight or a drag into what? Unbelief. And the Bible calls that drag temptation. It's deeper and broader than we think it is.
Now, thank you for saying that. In Matthew chapter 4, we can see that what happened in Genesis 3, the temptation of the Eve, it mirrors this and everything.
Yeah.
Well, today, if you don't get anything, you just have to know that temptation has a different name. He has a new face now. Mm. He has a different place.
And Satan is happy to raise prayer points.
Yes, that
don't forget
true.
That.
Prayer can actually go wrong too.
Yeah, Satan is happy to raise prayer as long as it actually drags somebody into unbelief.
And then this thing, the tempter and temptation comes even from well-meaning people, very sympathetic. Mm. And then we have the natural need. That something so urgent is pressing, it is just needed. That's the natural response to things. You can see the place of temptation. Temptation can come in that place. Temptation can come in the place of worship. It can come anywhere. And it's not about just looking at coordinates and looking at this.
You have to know whether you should be careful.
or not. Even in where you administer justice, when you feel like you are equipped, you are qualified, because you are saying to the qualified ones,
the spiritual ones.
Mm. When you feel like, okay, you are without blemish, you can really have a say in this matter. I say, watch it. Watch it. You must do it in the spirit of meekness. And you can't get that spirit of meekness if you have not developed yourself by prayer and fasting. I've exercised this. Train yourself in righteousness and this. And develop that fruit of meekness, so that when you are giving that, whenever you are saying, when you are delivering the judgment, and whatever the administration you are doing, you are carrying that in that spirit. And so, because if you don't do that, though you are spiritual, and though you feel like you are not without that fault, though you feel like you are not tempted with that point, that the brother or sister you are making a judgment of, you'll be tempted again. You'll be as guilty. You'll be guilty. And the devil is right there to drag you. So temptation has been redefined. I hope you were able to pick this out. Should you have any questions about this temptation, redefinition of temptations, and see how prayer points could go wrong?
How Satan can raise a prayer point.
How prayer points could go wrong, or you need some clarifications, you know where to hit. Our Expos 247 page, you can just bring your questions there. We can bring your comments and clarifications. If this blesses you, we are glad that this is blessing your life. We want you to share it so that other people particle this and then come to the page, because there may be some other messages and other transmissions you don't want to miss out. So tomorrow, 9 a.m. UK time, we are going to continue this. So we thought you are going to finish the temptation, no, but now we're just in the first one.
Yeah.
We have a lot to go, and that shows you need to be here to listen to the concluding part of this.
Well, let's hope it's concluded.
So at least to the part, the next part of it. So you really want to, you've listened to this, you really want to see how it grows from there. And then if you have missed any of this, you know, we have this expose, we have all this knockout series 28, 29, whatever the number is, you have a lot to sit down, to vision and load up, just like we started, eat up. But the journey ahead is great, you know, the day is prospering, so you need to eat up. And then, you know, and while we are on this knockout season, it's just for us to, you need to, things you don't know, because we are talking about unbelief type 1 before, that is, you have been cheated and spoiled off, so you don't really want to make up for all your ignorances. That's the way you have to make up. You don't want anybody to cheat you anymore. You really want to, you know, make use of the time now. So you need to load up and eat up as much as you can. So spend your time wisely and spend your data wisely, investing in things like this to hear and then similar things. So we'll see you tomorrow. We want to see that. I hope you know what temptation is now. Temptation has been redefined in the New Testament. So bye. Stay strong.